The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Introduce my dear friend, Jim Dixon. You come up, Jim, and preach. It's the Lord lead you.
Well, I'm glad to be here today, and thank you for this opportunity to come and share with you. I'll just have to share with you what's on my heart. So I made a bunch of notes. I don't know how long they're going to last. I usually get lost somewhere after the first line, and then we'll just go wherever the Spirit leads. So can we pray again? Okay. Father, I want to thank you for relieving me of the need to perform here today. We want to invite your Holy Spirit to come and show us the things of Christ and lead us to you. And so we'll thank you for that, and we give you the platform now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is so much that's gone through my mind since we started the praise and worship. Just lots of thoughts. I'll try to stick with the thoughts that God gave me this week when I was trying to prepare for this. I never took a preaching course, so I don't have 3 points in a poem. So if you're looking for that, I'm sorry. But what I would like to think about a little bit today is this. What is your reference point in life? What is it? Reference point. It's where we start from. If I needed to get to the New Orleans airport and I didn't know where that was, and I called somebody who was there, the first thing they would ask me is, what? Where are you? We have to have some reference point to begin with. Over the last, 20, 30 years or so, I've been meeting with people, and the one thing that always interests me is when I ask people who call themselves Christians what the gospel is, I get lots of different flavors. I get all kinds of answers. And I suspect that the reason for that is that the belief system that Satan introduced into this world in the Garden of Eden has corrupted even what we call Christianity in this world today. I'm very thankful for the missionaries, but I'll tell you what, I've been to some foreign countries where our missionaries went and they delivered a contaminated gospel that was not the gospel at all. Paul said in Galatians, if anybody preaches a gospel other than one that you've heard from me, let him be anathema. You know what that means? Let him be cursed. Let him be disappear. He says it twice. And I think we need to be very careful about how we deliver that. One of the things that bothers me a great deal in our country that I think we've made a big to-do about is that we have really gone after people who would like to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses and all this stuff. You know what? I have a better idea. Why don't we put John 3:16 up there? It's part of the new covenant. The old covenant's gone. And one of the things that really bothers me is this. I can really understand how atheists and people who will not come to church. I'm getting an echo up here. I don't know about y'all. Are you hearing an echo? You are? Jimbo? Don? There's an echo. Okay. Well, y'all just have to put up with it. They can't hear it back there, I guess. Okay. Is this, for a large part, and I have to preface this with this. What someone perceives to be true is true for them whether it's true or not. So our perception is everything. Can I tell you what the atheist and the person out on the street who won't come here, what they've heard? Here's their perception. They've heard this. They've heard that God created the world and Adam and Eve sinned, and God has now cursed the human race, and he's mad at us. And so he wants you to try to obey the Ten Commandments, which you can't do. And then if you can't obey those, he's going to send you to hell. And we have preached the Sermon on the Mount to people, and we've told them, try to do that. And they try to do that, and they can't do that. And then we tell them they're going to hell. That's not God. God didn't curse us to begin with, and I don't think he's cursing us now. You know where the curse came from? It came from Satan. It came from the belief system that he inaugurated in the Garden of Eden, which said this, I will find life apart from God. And when man made that choice to walk away from God, the belief system that came from Satan that says, I will do it myself, entered the human race like a virus, and it spread to every one of us. So we think that God has us on a performance base so that if we perform well, then God will be pleased with us. If we don't, he will curse us. You see that all over the Old Testament. And that's not where we are today. So what is the gospel? Let me see if I stick to my notes. God created man in his own image and in his likeness. You, I don't care who you are created in the image of God and his likeness. And God's greatest desire is to have an intimate relationship with you. He has invited you into his family. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? This is the choir. God's desire is to have a relationship and a fellowship with his own kind. Can you swallow this? You are the God kind. You are. You're created in his image. He wants to have a relationship with someone he could fellowship with. My friend Michael Wells used to say this. He's with him now, so I know Michael knows all of it now, but he knew a good bit of it when he was here. He said, eons and eons ago, Jesus said to the Father, I want a bride. And the Father said, well, if you have a bride, she's going to be just like you. So he created man in his own image and his likeness to be the bride of Christ. And here we are. So he gave Adam a choice, and Adam was deceived, thought he could find life apart from God. And what entered into the world was fear and shame and condemnation. Have you ever experienced that? Can I tell you that's what the false gospel brings to people? It brings fear and shame and condemnation. It's guilt-centered. So if I can make you feel guilty enough, then you'll line up and you'll straighten out. It's all about behavior. God is not about behavior. He's about your heart. That's what we sang about this morning, right? It's all about the heart. So man ran from God and believed the lie. And the lie that he believed was, I can find life apart from God. Now, man, and he didn't believe God didn't exist. He wasn't an atheist. He believed he exists. But because of this belief system that comes from Satan that says, I will arise up on the mount of the Most High, man adopted this belief system that says it's all about performance. It's all about trying harder. Just try. God did not separate himself from man in the garden. Man separated himself. Man ran from God. And the first act of God after the fall was, guess what? to clothe him. Clothe him. So there was a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice. I've thought a lot about that word, sacrifice. You know why God gave the sacrifice? Why he initiated it with Moses and with Abraham and all that? The reason for the sacrifice was so that man would not depend on himself, but he would trust the sacrifice to be the propitiation for his sins, the atonement for his sins, not propitiation. Propitiation came through Christ, settled. The sacrifice simply reminds us that we can't do it. There has to be another to take care of our sin. I went to a funeral last week, and I know that many of you are familiar with this, and it's in one of the religions of one of the large world religions, but I would suggest to you it was in every religion I've ever investigated, and it is this: Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I wanted to stand up in that funeral and say, time out. Please. It's already been done. We don't have to ask God to have mercy on us. He already has. And he had mercy on us because the desire of the heart of God is to have a relationship with his creation, with us. And yet people are running. We're running from him. We've been told that God is angry, that he's upset, that he's mad at us, that he'll curse us if we don't behave right. You remember the guy that was blind and Jesus took a little spit in the mud? Wow. He spit in the mud. He took the mud and he rubbed on the guy's eyes. And it says in there, and this has just been interesting to me, because I never really got this, but I think I have a clue about it now. It says, when a man began to see, he saw people as trees. I wonder why he saw them as trees. And here's my thought. When he looked at Jesus, he saw the vine. He saw people as branches. When he saw Jesus, he saw the vine. You remember in John 15? Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then I've heard a lot of sermons on this. That the branch that doesn't produce fruit, he tears it off and throws it in the fire. I've heard some sermons that really put me under a lot of condemnation and guilt and shame because I was thinking, that might be me. Can I tell you, that was not talking about believers at all. Here's what it was talking about, I think. When Jesus said he was the branch, he was the vine, he's the trunk. We know that's where all the sap comes from, right? Now, I'm not an artist, okay? So just, this is the limb. This is the vine. And on that vine, there are a lot of branches. Let's see if I can make this thing work. Yeah, those are branches. They're not pyramids. They're branches. I'll make one a little bit better. Colossians 1:16-17, Jesus, or Paul says, that in him all things hold together. In Romans, Paul says all things were made for him, and they were made through him and for him. So this has changed for me over the years a little bit. I see Jesus as the vine where life comes from, and when his creation, which is us, when we're born into this world, we become a branch, and we're all branches. I'm not saying that everybody in the world is going to heaven. I'm not saying everybody in the world is going to heaven. I am saying that everybody that is ever born in this world is attached to Jesus because he holds everything together. The job for us when we enter this world is not to try to figure things out, which Satan would love for us to do, to have the knowledge of good and evil. It's not that. Our job is simply to recognize the vine, to recognize the source of life. So, you know what, I've noticed you don't have very many children here, but you know, you don't have to teach little children to love Jesus, do you? Have you noticed that? They just love Jesus. Children have to be taught to reject Jesus, and that's what's happened in our culture, and that's what's happening in the United States today, is we have people who are anti-Christ, probably because of what they perceive to be Christianity. If they really knew what it really was, they'd be running toward it, right? So people have rejected him, and what happens when somebody rejects Christ, they just begin to shut him off. And when they shut him off, this happens in an oak tree in my backyard. I notice every now and then I see a limb up there, and it's dead. You know why it's dead? Because it quit acknowledging life from the vine, from the trunk, and it dies. When people refuse to acknowledge Jesus as life and as God, they're cut off and they dry up and they die. So we live among a large number of people who are actually the living dead. You know, there's a big thing about zombies going on right now, you know, the zombies. Man, the zombies are all around us. The living dead who have never recognized Christ. So as I recognize Christ in my life, more and more Christ begins to fill up my life and I begin to simply acknowledge him. Our job is not to create something, it's to recognize something. And it's to recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. So how do we bring people to do that? We introduce them to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, I think he's the only place that I can find where he really clearly says it. He says, and this is the gospel that I preached to you. And he says, the gospel I preached to you is that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And then it goes through a list of people that he spoke to and revealed himself after the resurrection. I believe the pure gospel is simply this. God became man. He became one of us. And I think it's in 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure where. Somewhere. I know I saw it and wrote it down. He is called the last Adam. The first Adam is where sin, which is unbelief, was introduced to the human race, and it is spread to all of us. The last Adam took sin on himself, and it was nailed to the cross along with you and I. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 2:8 says, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is not even of ourselves. So we're taught to have faith. And that's been an interesting thing to me. You know, for most of my life, I have tried to kind of try to have faith. I'm going to curse the devil. I'm just going to have faith. I'm going to try. And when things haven't turned out where I thought that I was trying to express faith, when they haven't turned out right, I've thought, you know what? I just didn't have enough faith. I know some people who are adults now, when they were kids, their mother had cancer, and everybody convinced them that they could pray hard enough and believe God not hard enough and have faith enough, and their mother would live, and she wouldn't die. And she died. Those kids have nothing to do with Jesus today. Why? Because a wrong gospel was preached to those children. A gospel that says it's performance. If you have faith enough, if you do it just right, if you put the nickel in the heavenly Coke machine just right, you put a dime instead of a nickel or a quarter instead of, I don't know, that you can get, you can twist God's arm and he'll do it for you. I'm here to tell you that God's desire to have a relationship with you is more than any man has had, had to have a desire with, to have a relationship with God. He wants to. He has loved us this much that he gave himself on the cross. So the last Adam died on the cross, and when he died to sin and death. He died to your sin and to your death. But you know what we've preached? We've preached sin, 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 sin. Can't tell you how many people I've met with said, I'm just conscious of sin. I'm just so conscious of sin. I've come here to talk to you about my sin. Would you help me with my sin? Faith of the Son of God. If Christ lives in you, God himself has put his faith to believe inside of you. Is that good news or what? You have the faith of the Son of God. You have the faith of Jesus. How much more do you think you need? You're complete. So Jesus is not living in every person, but every person is living on Jesus. You know what? If somebody was attached to me for their whole life, for my whole life, and they got to the end and they said, don't need you, don't recognize you, never have, what good would it do? So the person who will not recognize Jesus has been cut off, and that branch will be burned. It's dead. It's dead already. I'm trying to stick to my notes, y'all. I know I'll just get off on a rabbit trail and we'll go all over the place. I want to talk about faith just a minute. There's a verse that has been ringing in my ears and I see it every day. And it's Hebrews 11:6. And it says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who would come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So initially I would think, oh my goodness, I got to try to muster up some faith. But if I know that I have the faith of the Son of God, what is that verse saying? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who would come to him must first believe that he is. Now, I guess a lot of you have children. And what pleases you more than anything? For your kids to come to you, huh? Those that have grandchildren, that's just double, man. If my grandchildren come to me, oh my goodness, that just, I love it. I was playing my little Cameron, little 9-year-old girl. She likes to throw the baseball pretty good. And she can scoop them up too. And she scooped one up the other day and fired it at me and hit me in the shoulder. And, you know, oh my goodness, little girl's getting, might need to put her on the baseball team. And I play with her, and she'll throw it to me, and I'll miss it. And she says, oh, Papa, come on, Papa. That is absolute music to my ears just for her to say Papa. It's wonderful. We just love it when they come and visit with us. I want to give my full attention to them. Can I tell you that God, your Father, has that desire exponentially more than any of us do? His desire is that just that you come to him. That's what pleases God, is for his kids to come to him. And then to know that he is always a rewarder. A rewarder how? He's going to give you a new car, a new house, you know, a new body. No, he's going to get one of those later on. These are kind of falling apart, I noticed, since I turned 60, and it's been about 7 or 8 years ago. Told somebody, I went to Wendy's the other day to get a hamburger and a Coke, and the little girl said, she handed me a cup, and I said, well, how much for that? And she said, well, it's free for the elderly. And I said, well, give it to the next elderly person that comes in. Oh, man. Listen, let me tell you the good news about you. You have been raised up with Christ, and you've been seated with him in the heavenly places. The rest of the gospel is this. Jesus took on human form. He took the sin of the world on himself, and he died for it. He ended the race of Adam. He was buried, and he rose again, and he's seated now at the right hand of God. And God's judgment of you today, I don't care what you've done or where you are, God's judgment of you is found in the resurrected Christ. God's judgment of you is found in Christ. Is that good news or what? Now, because of that, let me ask you something. Should you be sin conscious? Should you be conscious of sin? I ran across this the other day, and I just love reading in Hebrews. Jim, I know I hadn't used my thing, but I'm suspecting you probably putting it up there. Hebrews 10. 1 and 2. Listen to this. Now, it says it kind of backwards, so it's you have to kind of read it a good bit in order to really see what's going on there. It says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Now, here's the kicker. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin? Do you know when the Hebrew people, when they offered all the sacrifices once a year, what they were conscious of was that their sins had been atoned for? They were no longer, they weren't there for another year. And the whole book of Hebrews is about this new and better way that God has initiated through Jesus Christ, who became the sacrifice for us. He is our sacrifice. You just have to camp out on this a little bit and think about it and let the Holy Spirit really work this into your heart. God's desire for us is not to go around being sin conscious. His desire for us is that we might be conscious of our righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took our sin for us. The sin issue is done with. It's over with. So I don't want you to think about a pink elephant for the next 30 seconds, please. In the same way, I don't want you to think about sin for the next few minutes. I just want you to abide in Christ. Just abide in Christ. Now, how do you abide in Christ? Do you know? In John 15, Jesus said, abide in me and I'll abide in you, for apart from me you can do nothing. And if you abide in me, ask whatever you will and it will be done. You believe that? You believe it? Yes. So I've thought of all kind of ways to try to help people understand what it means to abide in Christ. The best I can come up with is it's like floating in the water. You just surrender your body to the water and you just lay back there and you rest. And then when I've talked to people about that a little bit, the next thing that they tell me is this. I will go out and try. Have you ever tried to abide? You know what happens when you try to float in the water? You just start swimming again. You're not abiding. You're not resting. Abiding is, for me, I think, should be the starting place every morning when you get up. Now, I know I haven't taken up my full, whatever, however long it was, I don't know. I'm sure we might could stay here a little bit longer because some would have something to say. But I want to end with this. I don't want to show you how to abide. I want to tell you that you are abiding right now in Christ. And so what I don't think I've ever asked people that I've spoken to repeat something to me, but today I'm going to do it. Because I think that this would just be life-changing if you can remember it. I'm going to give you something to do. I want to give you something to say right now. And I'd like for us to say it together. And I don't know how we're going to do that. But here's the words. I do abide in you, Jesus.
I do abide in you, Jesus.
Well, that was pretty good. I didn't even have to direct it. I do abide in you, Jesus. How about when you get up in the morning, you're brushing your teeth, or you're laying in the bed and you're thinking about, oh my God, what's going to happen today? Whatever I'm thinking about that I have to go do on my own is probably going to be me not acknowledging Christ as my life. But if I tell him, Jesus, I am abiding in you this morning. I am abiding in you. That could be startling. It could be startling to you, and it could be startling to the people around you, and it could be startling to the world that you enter into today. It could be startling at the voting booth. You know where it all starts? It all starts right here. The message of the gospel has been so contaminated, I think, in the United States and what I hear on radio and TV sometimes, that it just, I think, is repulsive. The Apostle Paul would look at it and he'd say, that's not a gospel at all. That's not it. But you do have the gospel here. It is being preached here. And it's Christ and him crucified and him buried and him raised again and him seated at the right hand of God. This very moment, there is a human being sitting at the right hand of God, and it's in him that we live and we move and that we breathe and we have our being. It's in Christ. It's in him. I can't think of anything better to tell anybody. If they have ears to hear. And you will know when that ground has been cultivated, when it's been broken up, and when somebody's ready to hear it, you'll know. And you can speak that truth into their life. You're not telling them that God's mad at them. They need to clean their act up. They're just an old sinner that needs to be saved. We were. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and such you are. Amen? Yes. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can abide in you. We'll have a starting place every day that might be new to some of us. Thank you that you've raised us up with Jesus. Thank you that you've seated us with him in the heavenly places this very moment. Thank you, Lord, that we have no need to be sin conscious anymore, that we can enter the Holy of Holies with confidence, knowing that your desire is that we come to our Father and knowing that that's what pleases you. Praise you. Bless this fellowship. Encourage them along, Lord. Lift them up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. See, I didn't even use all my notes. Good thing, huh?
Jim, come here. I don't want you to leave yet. I want to ask you a question. Turn on your microphone.
You going to embarrass me?
I'm going to try my best not to. Because I know you know the answer, but I just want you to help us.
All right.
You set up a perfect example, and I've experienced the same thing where people will say, well, if you had more faith, this would have happened.
Mm-hmm.
And we try to conjure up mm-hmm. faith.
Yeah.
So how does it work in a real practical way in our everyday lives? How do we function in this faith area? I mean, if we can't increase it like we can at the gym,
mm-hmm.
How do we live every day? So when somebody has a loved one that's dying mm-hmm. and somebody says, if you had more faith, they wouldn't die. Mm-hmm. How do we deal with that?
Well, first of all, I don't think that you put that on God. You know, the truth is that we're all going to die, mm-hmm. and so a lot of times we don't want to lose that person. We don't want them to suffer. But we live in a world that is decaying, and our bodies. Paul says, "Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Mm-hmm. Your flesh bodies, these bodies, cannot exist in the presence of God. So for those that that want people to get well, I would just say, let's don't put that on God. Let's put that on the fact that we live in a world that has been cursed by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And that we live in a world that's decaying and all of us are going to be sick. Thank goodness for medical things that, you know, can help us. I got a little pacemaker going on here, and that's probably the reason I'm still around. You know, so I'm thankful for that, that God gave us that. But I think to think that I have to muster up faith in order to twist God's arm, or do you know what I'm saying? It's almost like we feel like if we just go beg him enough, he would do that. He's never asked his children to come beg. You wouldn't ask your children to come beg from you. But just the reality of the world we live in is that people get sick and they die. But this is not the end of it. That's what's the good news.
Yeah, okay.
You know, the lady that passed away from cancer years and years ago, was children, I love what Malcolm Smith said. He says, when the believer takes their last breath, they actually life.
Oh, that's interesting, yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Yeah. And here's what my buddy Michael Wells, when I was over in Kazakhstan with him, we were talking about this very thing. And he passed away in his sleep about 2 years ago, I guess. He was at a pastor's conference in Puerto Rico or somewhere. He said this. He said, you know, when we move from this world to the next world, it's almost like this.
Huh.
Now, you know, if somebody's suffering and they're in a lot of pain, you know, my mother passed away, 3 years ago, I guess. And, you know, for her, it was just such a relief that she did this, uh-huh. you know. And, you know, a lot of your loved ones you've known, they've suffered so in this mortal body. And so I just know that our hope is in Christ. It's not a wishful thinking. It's an absolute assurance that, you know, when I take my last breath, I'm going to be with him.
Amen.
And we're all going to be together. And I can't even comprehend that now because he hadn't let me know about it. Mm-hmm. I'm sure I didn't answer your question.
No, you did. You really did. No.
But I think that verse, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those who come to him must first believe that he is. I don't think faith is trying to, and I say twist God's arm, you know what I mean? It's like we try to use the little lady that Jesus talked about in the Gospels who, you know, kept going to the judge and going to him, and finally he said, oh, okay, you know, there.
Yeah.
That's not God. That's not God at all. He's not throwing bones to his children. You know, he does not want us to come whimpering and crying. But this is one other thing that is, really has been meaningful to me. I've always heard this, and I've probably preached this, I guess. Just didn't know any better. That the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Oh, the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. Mm-hmm. Do you know when Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit to the disciples, you know what he called the Holy Spirit? The Comforter.
Yes.
The Comforter. The Holy Spirit of God, when he comes to us to comfort us, he's not coming to us accusing us. It's Satan. We have turned the Holy Spirit into Satan in the church. Mm. I didn't want to get off on this. You're going to make me get off on
something? No, go ahead.
In the King James Version, it says that when the Holy, he said, it's good that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In sin because of unbelief. Mm-hmm. Of righteousness because I go to be with the Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Mm-hmm. So I often thought, well, when he said, he will reprove, or the word reprove, we use in a lot of translations is convict. And so when he would reprove or convict the world of sin, I always thought, well, he convicts us of sin, and when we're convicted of sin and we trust Christ, and that's over with. So he's talking about the world. He's not talking about believers. But now I'm thinking, you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes and he reproves or he convicts us of sin, what he's convicting us of is that Jesus himself became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And when he went to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out on us, and the Holy Spirit is here today. And the Holy Spirit is here to comfort us and to lead us into all truth. And he said, when I'm gone, he will tell you the things. He won't speak of himself, but he will always point to me. Mm-hmm. That's just been mighty comforting to me. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking, I'm discerning the difference between Satan coming to me and accusing me of things and the Holy, you know, I'm not getting confused with the Holy Spirit anymore. Mm-hmm. I know who he is.
That's good. That's good. That's really good.
So I don't know where that's a worth. I'll give you a nickel.
That's worth a lot. Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. Amen. Amen. I could listen to him a lot longer. I always walk away with something in my pocket when I get around Jim. I always feel like I have a little nugget, something worthwhile keeping to help me. Just that one little phrase he said that he had us repeat, you know, that I am abiding in Christ. I don't have to wait for something to happen, that I am. I think I'm stereotypical of most of you. I tend to worry more than I should. And after I do something that I've been worried about and I get through it, and I'm all happy. I say, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Wow, man, that was really great. God got me through that." And I thought, why didn't I just do that before I went through all that? You know, why did I worry? Why didn't I just thank him before it all happened? Because I've been around the farm long enough. I've learned this one thing. God has never deserted me. Even in my worst hours. Now, he's always been there. And I don't want to add anything to what Jim said, but when I was in the bottom of my boat and just, I thought, bleeding to death, the remarkable thing is that God was there. And he didn't desert me. I mean, he was just chatting with me like he always did. You know, the end result of that was that it's an awesome testimony of God and I abiding as one. So he's always there. Doesn't matter. Your worst day or your best day, he's always there. He never changes. Amen? Thank you, Jim. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for your servant, Jim Dixon, for his wife. Thank you that you've used them through so many years, taught them some things that they've been a fountain of inspiration and truth to us. And so I ask you to bless them for having taken the time to come out today to be with us. And Lord, as we leave this building, let us take the truth that we've heard. Let us apply it to our lives and enjoy it. Not walk out worried about all the multiplicity of things that could worry us. But let us walk out abiding in the vine, receiving our nourishment for today, spiritual nourishment, believing that you provide our physical nourishment. And let us enjoy the day abiding in you. This is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.